Father, thank you for this day, Lord, a day we can celebrate Father's Day. Thank you, Lord, for being our Heavenly Father. Thank you that you, as a Father, Lord, provided for us, not only for our daily needs, but also eternal salvation. And we are so thankful for that, Father. We are eternally grateful to you for sending us your Son, Jesus, that he may die for us. Father, give us wisdom, Lord, to understand your word this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." But notice what it says, "piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." It says, in another, and again, "and of joints and marrow." And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So he's separating them. Sometimes we just read them, sometimes, you know, through it, we don't truly understand what they say. But separating the division of soul and spirit. So there must be a difference. When we study the Word of God, we must be able to distinguish between the spirit from the human soul. The human spirit is distinguished in this verse as two separate entities. So, in the original creation of mankind, the human spirit was received along with the human soul. So we see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where it says that God, you know, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed unto his nostrils the breath of life and became a living being. And it's so special for me to now really understand that, because during creation, he just said a word and created the angels in the glory, you know, because the glory of the angels and the perfectness of the angels. But when he made mankind, he actually formed the dust from the earth that he created, because he had a purpose. You know, he just didn't just made it happen. He actually formed the dust, made an image of the man, how is man going to look like. We had to have a body, and he did. And that body at the same time is going to basically be the tabernacle of him. How special we are as human beings. You know, at that time, of course, that man was without the old sin nature. So, of course, the Holy Spirit was the one who was controlling the body, controlling the soul. See, so that's special, because, you know, after Adam sinned, and then the old sin nature entered into mankind, now something has to control the soul. And now it's the spirit. But at that point, when God created man, he created a body, a place for his spirit to come and live, and he also the soul. So there's three things. Now, there are some theologians that they believe that all three things were formed. Of course, they were all three things were formed, you know, at the same time. But now, after Adam's sin, when children are born, they don't automatically have the Holy Spirit. So they don't have the Spirit of God. They have the body. They have the soul, but not the Spirit of God. That doesn't happen until we believe in Christ Jesus. But it's outstanding to understand how God created from the beginning, because his purpose was for him to tabernacle, or to dwell with mankind, and just have a great fellowship with mankind, just like he was with Adam and Eve in the garden, the coolness of the garden. They will come talk to them about everything, about the heavenlies, about his word, you know, until they sin, and then things changed. Now the need of sacrificial animals had to happen. Now he had to sacrifice animals for them to be covered, but before that it wasn't. So I got some points in here. I have the unbeliever, of course, like I said, does not have a human spirit. So that's why the unbeliever is dichotomous. So at the moment when the child is born, of course we have the spirit, the soul and the body. It has a living soul, you know, and it has a body where if he, when he or she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, the Holy Spirit has a place for him to, basically, we have to make a decision who's controlling our life. You know, when we are filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is actually controlling our soul and the decisions that we make. When the old sin nature is controlling our soul, and then we're in trouble. And God, we no longer have fellowship with God. That's why it's so important to understand who is controlling our soul, the Holy Spirit or the old sin nature. Are we eating from Satan's tree, knowledge of good and evil, or are we eating from the tree of life? That's the major difference. Before, that's why they're eating from the tree of life. That's what we were discussing, don't eat from that tree. So, since the unbeliever does not possess a human spirit, God the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit in the presentation of the gospel. You know, I was talking to a pastor in a school, because they couldn't tell me how does the unbeliever hears the gospel. He's a dead person. He cannot get any spiritual things. When we share the gospel, we knock on doors, we go to outreach. How does that individual perceive spiritual things? Through the God, the Holy Spirit acts as the human spirit on that person. He has to. You know, some people always teach that, oh, they're always inviting Jesus in their house. That's impossible. A holy God cannot come and dwell a sinner. There's sin in their lives. Not unless the Holy Spirit does something. The Holy Spirit has to prepare that for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell you. You see what I'm saying? God is holy. We, at the moment when Adam sinned, that holiness from our part disappeared. Not unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us and indwells the body. So when the believer, when the unbeliever, we knock on the doors, we share the gospel as clearly as possible who Jesus Christ is. You know, we don't get caught up with sometimes like we do, you know, try to tell them what to do, you know, but just who Christ is. What he do for us. Now the Holy Spirit acts then as the basically the way to get into the people's, you know, soul to understand who Christ is. In other words, the soul gets activated to understand who God is. Because they see the sign sometimes, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus, but they don't understand that. But if they have positive, let's say, like signals of who God is, and the Holy Spirit is telling them, you know, because he says, "Oh, the Holy Spirit comes and kind of tells them, hey, you are a sinner. But, you know, it doesn't tell you about you're doing this, you're doing that. It just tells them, you need Christ. To the unbeliever. That's the difference. It's a difference between for the believer and also for the unbeliever. Once we know Christ, the Holy Spirit is actually saying, yeah, it kind of tells us that we have sinned because we disobey scriptures, we disobey God. But for the unbeliever, he has to tell them that he needs Christ first. He has to tell them, look, you need a Savior. That's all, that's the job of the Holy Spirit at that point. That's why when the church age is gone, the Holy Spirit won't be here. His job is done. But at the meantime, he's, because we are on earth, he's telling us basically about his word. You know, he's helping us how to pray. That's the one thing, because sometimes we don't know how to pray, but he goes to the, you know, to the Father and tells us this is what he means. And Jesus Christ says, yep, he's our advocate. So in Genesis chapter 6 verse 3 it says, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now that word actually in the Hebrew is the word yadon, and that means to act as a judge, to plead a cause, to execute judgment, to vindicate. It's different from what we think sometimes. Like the spirit of God won't be in man, boom, he's out. So, but he's saying, I'm not going to judge men, or not going to basically, execute judgment or vindicate upon among men until 120 years. So basically, after 120, he's going to say, you're done. So that's the word he's using. He's vindicate, or basically judge, or, because the people who are actually in the Old Testament, they don't have the gospel at that time, but they had basically is the commandments, or before Abrahamic, each dispensation was different, of course. But he says, after 120, that's it. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness for him, to him. Nor he can know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rather judged by no one. And that's powerful right there. The dead man, the dead spiritually, cannot judge the things of God. It's impossible. So, if a believer, at the moment of salvation, receives the Holy Spirit, he can rightly judge the things of God. As soon as that believer is out of fellowship, the old sin nature takes over, he cannot rightly judge the things of God. That's why it's black and white. It's either or. You can't be 99.9% spiritual and 1% fleshly. It's impossible. You're either on or you're out. That's it. But this all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2:14, it says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. That's when you talk to an unbeliever, it's foolishness. And they may ridicule you. It's foolishness for them. They don't understand it. Not until the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, and you really understand. I can be in Africa somewhere, and I can tell them about the things of God, and they're like rejoicing, because we understand the same thing. I met a couple of days ago just somebody from Puerto Rico, and he found out I was a believer, just discussing things about the things of God. And we're just rejoicing because we have the same spirit discussing, the laws. It's not foolishness to us, because we understand that. So when we witness, and when we give the gospel accurately, that's when God acts as the Holy Spirit, acts in a human spirit, and takes that into our lobe of, in our hearts. And now we can take it, and we can actually recycle that to others as well. So when someone accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, right at that moment, God is acting as the human spirit. They say yes. The positive volition, they say yes. God then finishes the possession. But he has to actually enter that individual. The Lord Jesus cannot go and live in that person. It's impossible. Sin and holiness cannot be in the same body. Somebody has to be able to change it. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. That's why he acts in that point. So here in the gospel, in the mind of the unbeliever, the Holy Spirit makes it real to him, so that he can make a decision. At the moment he says, yes, I believe that. Then he inhales. Then he inhales Christ at that very moment. That's when it happens. At the moment when it says yes, he inhales Christ in that moment then. But not before that. It's impossible. It's impossible. Sin, God hated sin so much. If God hated sin so much that he had to send his son to die for us, what makes us think that he's going to indwell somebody when he says, oh, come into my heart? But you hear that preached all the time. Lord Jesus, come to my heart. It's impossible for him to go and indwell somebody's heart that is full of sin. Not until he makes that decision and he says, yes, Lord, I believe in what you have done for me in the cross. I believe that you are the Christ. God the Holy Spirit is acting there as the human spirit. Then as he or she inhales in faith what he has believed, Christ then comes and dwells. That's how the whole thing works. But the books written about, oh, just ask Jesus to, you see in this little curse, you know, tracts, ask Jesus to come to your heart. You see all the time. No fully understanding how does the human spirit work. How does the Holy Spirit work? How does the three work together? Body, soul, and spirit. So at that point, the believer is trichotomous, of course. He has body, soul, and spirit. He is a born-again person. Now he understands the things of God. But also the believer can sin again. You see? Now, but he has the Holy Spirit. Now, who is controlling your body? That now is a different question than before. Now, who's controlling your body? In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. See the difference now? At the point of salvation, he receives, of course, the human spirit. And then he can glorify God because he's indwelled now. He's born again, basically. That's where the word born again, you know, because he is born again from the Spirit. The human spirit is both in the target and the storage place for Bible doctrine. Because there's always a confusion. Where do we store Bible doctrine? You know, some people say in our hearts, and you know, it's, you know, because of the soul has a heart. So the human spirit is a target. And by this I mean Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is taught. When we learn Bible doctrine, when it's taught, it comes into the left lobe of our cardia, our heart. You believe it. You can receive Bible doctrine and it just stays just academic instruction. Doesn't do anything. You can read a book and do the same thing. But when you take Bible doctrine in and you transfer it, see, I believe it. That's when we say we have to believe it, you know, and it has to, basically, it's just like we're eating, we get a plate of a steak, you know, mashed potatoes and whatever it is, vegetables or some beautiful vegetables. And I tell you, Brian, that's steak there. I say, yep, it is a steak. But not until you take a piece of the steak and eat it, it's going to make a difference in your life. It's going to give you the energy that you need for your body. The same thing spiritually. We can take it in, but it can get stuck. Many believers are stuck. They have academic instruction. They can tell you everything about earth, the Bible, but it doesn't transfer. It has to transfer from the left to the right through faith. And then it starts really making a difference in your life. Because just academic is not going to get us anywhere. Where there's no growth. That's why you got believers who are been going to church for 80 years. A new believer has more doctrine than he does. Because it's just academic instruction. Nothing made sense to him. He didn't take that action of faith and says, okay, Lord, I believe it. In humility, of course, in humbleness. That's accelerated growth that way. When you humble before the Lord, you take His word in, you masticate it, things happen. In a faster pace that you can even control. But that's how God works. So the doctrine, for example, is used to inhale toward God. Toward man is used for cycling up to the right lobe. You know, you take it from your doctrine and you give it to somebody else. That's why when you share the word with others, you're taking it from your own and you're giving it to others. That's how it's supposed to work. Taking it from you store it in, you take it out of your soul, and you give it to others. You give it to others. You know, as practical as possible. And us, we learn, we also learn to discern their capacity. You don't want to talk algebra to somebody who's in second grade. They're not going to get it. Because you had, you know, the Holy Spirit gives us, you know, the understanding. But at the same time, there's growth, you know, in everything. There's growth in the material life, in the physical life, but there's also growth in the spiritual life. You go from A all the way to Z. Same thing. But we have to take it one step at a time. You can get somebody and just tell them algebra. The only thing I understand is why. That's it. They're going to ask you that question. Why do I have to learn this? I never use it. That's what you hear all the time. Why do I have to learn this? So, the spiritual IQ of the believer is determined by the amount of doctrine in the human spirit. This is huge. Because we can learn to be a physicist. Our spiritual IQ could be the minimum. You talk to people like that, they will tell you everything about something else, but when it comes to spiritual phenomena, they're dead. That's the beauty in believers. You can have a first grade school knowledge, but you can have a high IQ. My dad finished only third grade, but they used to call him the Billy Graham, the Mexican Billy Graham, because that's, you know, he was very, it wasn't until he was about 55 or close to 60 when he finished his pastoral studies. So, but he was studying the whole time, but he had a spiritual IQ about the word. He memorized the Bible, basically. He can spit out verses, try to catch up with them. When I was a kid, he used to tell me, he goes, they memorize the Bible because there are going to be times when we're not going to have the Bible. And he was right. That's right. He knew, he knows the inside out. His brain is so sharp. At 86 years old right now, he can still be very sharp. But that's what the spiritual IQ does to you. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't die. The Holy Spirit doesn't age. We think that we age, yeah, you know, but our mind, our spirit, it doesn't, that doesn't age. It's just always renewing. That's why the Word of God is fresh every single morning. It's fresh, it's life every day. So it doesn't matter how old we are, it is fresh every morning. And that's the beauty. It's fresh. And that's, you know, an old person can stand in the pulpit and he can give you something so refreshing. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. He doesn't sleep, of course. We're the ones who sleep, you know. We need that refreshment from His Word. Doctrine only functions when the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. We were talking about this. But if we're not filled with the Spirit, that means that we are in fellowship with Him. People don't, they really fail to understand that. They really fail to understand that, you know. As human beings, we are going to sin. But we also have 1 John 1:9. He also gave us a passage to go there, and says God is faithful and just to forgive you all our sins, including our unrighteousness. So the only thing we have to go is confess it. There's that word that is not really the right word, no, menanoia, but you also not just to name it, say, okay, Lord. No, you have to make an action to actually say, Lord, somehow help me to not do it again. Because you can say, okay, I won't do it again, but you're going to do it again. You know? But we have to actually, you know, make an effort to say, okay, I'm going to stop doing that thing. Whatever it is, whatever the sin is. But if you do it again, you also, the blood washed you, you know, 2,000 years ago, you're forgiven. But it's also, we should stop playing games with God. It's either you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to stay in the same level your whole life. So to me, I'd rather, Lord, help me to go through this, whatever it is that I'm going through, the sin that I'm committing, let me go through, with your help, I will go through it. So you're making an action for you to get, you know, to get through it and pass it. Because the next one is going to come. If you're not going to pass A, you're not going to pass B. And sometimes we're stuck in A all the time. We never get to that next level of maturity. C, God's purpose for you is to get all the way to Z, and the blessings are just stored up for you. We don't even make it to C in our spiritual life. Most believers don't make it to ABCs. They don't pass the ABCs. And God is just tapping His feet, waiting for you. He's not going to coerce you. But He's tapping His feet. He blesses your asset of, you know, your invisible assets is here. 40 plus things, I don't know how many more, you know what I'm saying, of your invisible assets is prepared for you, but you have to go through it. God, you are the place in there, including blessings. Blessing by association. Just to be, you know, associated with somebody who's blessed by God, you get blessed too. That's beautiful how God works. You know, if you associate with a pastor that is blessed in the world, you're going to be blessed. There's no buts about it. Because guess what? That's God's purpose. That's why when you go to a workplace, that company may prosper because of you, the believer. Because His promise says that you will eat, He will provide for you. So He has to provide for your crooked, the owner, for you to survive. That's how God works. That's His promise. That's His promise. So in John chapter 2:27, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. That's Him who lives in us. You know, each one of us have a different call. But the anointing which you have received abides in you. Now, Bible doctrine residing in the human spirit is the basis for spiritual IQ. Now that's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16-19. It says that He will grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Therefore, the human spirit is the area of refreshment. Remember we talked about the area of refreshment. 2 Corinthians chapter 7:13. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we have rejoiced exceedingly, Paul says, more to the joy of Titus. He says, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. He didn't say his soul, but his spirit, because this is a spiritual phenomena. And that's why we glory sometimes when we meet believers that are really, you know, in the ministry to really refresh the body, you know, of Christ. I really enjoy that part of the ministry where other people refreshes you. You know the Philippians, you know, especially the Corinthians too, and there's a trouble from church, and Titus has to go there as a troubleshooter, and he got him going, because the Second Corinthians kind of tells you exactly what happened. You know, Timothy couldn't make it. You know, they thought Timothy was mommy's boy, but not Titus. Titus got there, he straightened him out, which, you know, he was an eloquent speaker, of course, but he also had authority with the scriptures, you know. So doctrine stored in the human spirit constitute the basis of grace orientation. Of course, as we understand Philemon understood doctrine. He understood grace orientation. Paul could have just coerced Philemon, tell him, you know what, just take Onesimus back. And that would have been a different result. It could have lasted maybe 1 year, maybe 6 months. You know what I'm saying? But that's when Paul has the Holy Spirit of God discerning Scripture, giving what the Scripture says. Send Onesimus back to him and let doctrine, you know, refresh him. And he did that. We're going to read about him when we get to heaven, you know, because that was an easy thing to do in that time. He had the right to basically take Onesimus' life as a master of, you know, his servant, as a slave. And if he shoot the guy while he was leaving his property, he had the right to do that at that time. But no, because of the word of God, the grace orientation that he had in Christ, he was able to forgive him. Paul was refreshed because of that attitude. And that's the attitude that he wants for all of us, to refresh each other in the Lord. Amen.